Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in the house of God this morning, Lord, and to be in your presence, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to behold your beauty as we gather and take in your word, Lord. And we just ask for your anointing, that the precious Holy Spirit would anoint the words that go forth and anoint hearts and ears to receive it. And Lord, you're just working in us. You're building us up, causing us to grow up into the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ. Hallelujah. Your work, Lord, you're doing it. And we give you the glory and thanks and praise for it all in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, with that song that we just sang, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm. Some of you might have guessed that, but the Lord put this on my heart. It's been so wonderful. It actually just really hit me so strongly, and just shortly before Pastor asked me to preach. And so I just knew this is where the Lord was taking us. So 23rd Psalm, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this psalm. But what really impressed me of late here was how positive this psalm is. We live in a day that's not very positive. There's a lot of negativity going on in the world. And you think of this psalm, some of the things it talks about, green pastures and still waters, restoring, comfort, a table prepared, a cup running over, goodness, mercy, all these things that are just so positive and so encouraging. But you think about David, what he went through in his life. His life was not one of ease and taking it easy and relaxing. That man had many battles to fight, many wars, and he had a tough go of it. He had to flee for his life many times and live in caves. He was hunted like a partridge on the mountainside. Saul tried to kill him with a javelin. When at Ziklag, his own people spoke of stoning him. And his own wife mocked him when he danced before the Lord. He had many things like this. And then I think the hardest thing that I've ever experienced is the loss of a child. And David lost three of his sons. And David was a lover. He loved his sons, but he lost three of them in his lifetime. And so, but still, with all these things that happened in his life, here comes this psalm, and it's just full of the positive things that he saw. And I think, you know, what has happened in his life, he's learned that through all these things that he's experienced in his life, he's come to know the Lord in a much deeper way, a way that he never would have if he hadn't gone through those things. And it's the same thing with us. We go through things in our lives that are tough. And we feel like we have a lot of enemies. We can feel, and like David too, he had his own failures in his own life that could defeat him. And we have failures in our lives. But that's what we get to not look at ourselves. We need to look to the Lord. He's the one that's faithful, and he is the one that doesn't change. And he's the one that encourages us to go on. And Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we have sufferings, and it's part of what God has purposed in our lives, but it's working a glory in us. And what it will be to behold that glory that the Lord's worked in our lives in eternity. Hallelujah. So let's just look into this psalm. Kind of going to go through it here. So the Lord, he starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't just say the Lord's a good shepherd or a great shepherd. He's my shepherd. It has to be personal. You have to realize the Lord, he's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my bridegroom. He's mine. The Shulamite said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We have to have that personal relationship with the Lord. He's not just a God afar off. He's near. He's my friend. He's mine. And so it's not something, again, you can't just be that the Lord's a great friend, or he's got to be mine. You have to make it personal. But think about David. He talks about the Lord as a shepherd. David himself was a shepherd. You remember when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king, and he went through all the sons that Jesse had there, and he said, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. You got another one? Well, yeah, there's the youngest one. He's up keeping the sheep. Well, let's go get him. That's the one. So he was keeping the sheep. And then when the Lord spoke to David, he told him how he had taken David from the sheepfold to make him ruler over Israel. And the Lord's taken for our lives too, from wherever we're coming from. You know, Pastor Hill used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. That we're like a nothing, just a shepherd, as it were. But he wants us to sit on the throne with him. And he can do it. He did it with David there in the natural, but he wants to do it with us. And I'm trusting that he will. That's what I'm believing him for. So David knew as a shepherd how much those sheep depended on him. They needed him for food and water, for protection. He had to lead them that way. And he could see that the great shepherd was one that he needed for to provide what he needed, to protect him from his enemies. And David, if you read about what happened with him as he was keeping the sheep, a lion came out and a bear came out to take one of the sheep. And it says David caught him by the beard and killed him. That's pretty amazing. We have bears and mountain lions up by our cabin, and I'd keep my distance from them as much as possible. What an amazing thing. But he could see that if the Lord could enable him to slay these great beasts, that the Lord could sure protect him from his enemies. And so he knew that he needed the great shepherd. He could just see him. He's my shepherd, and he's going to protect me, and he's going to keep me from evil. He's going to provide what I need. And then as we, Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. So there's no doubt about who this the shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. It's Jesus. And he says he knows his sheep by name. He knows every one of us by name. And isn't that a comfort that the Lord knows us by name? And we know him. We know his voice. As you read the scriptures, it's like they talked about that person that would check for counterfeits. He didn't have to figure out all the counterfeits. He just had to know the original. And then he could spot a counterfeit. When we know the Word of God, we know Jesus' voice. And when something else comes up that's not of the Word of God, we don't listen to that. We listen to his voice. And he leads us. He's not a shepherd that drives us. He leads us. And we follow him. We follow Paul as he followed Christ. So David goes on to say, I shall not want. And again, the world today, people are not satisfied. They want more and more. Even you see these guys that are billionaires, they want more. It doesn't satisfy. The things of this world, they do not satisfy. And I know myself, I wasn't satisfied until I came to know this shepherd. I was wondering and wandering and didn't know what I was looking for. I wasn't, you know, the Bible says no man searches for God. He was looking for me. He was chasing me down. Drew me into this meeting here where I thought, these people are kind of crazy. And, you know, they're happy and all. It's good for them, but it's not for me. But it was. The Lord got a hold of my heart. And it just, you know, for just after that sermon I heard, it just kept, I couldn't forget it. It kept drawing me and drawing me. And then I had a real need in my life that I couldn't figure out, and I know there's answers for me in that place. And I came here, and the Lord got a hold of my heart, and it's been his faithfulness ever since. Praise the Lord. So David also said in a couple other psalms, he said, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And he says, to delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So basically, it's you put the Lord first. Whatever it goes on in your life, you put the Lord first. You seek him for any need you have, for any decisions you make. Anything you do, just seek the Lord first. Ask for his blessing on things. You thank him for what he's done. Put him first all the time. You won't have any wants. Things go very well when you put the Lord first. And when you don't, you find out that that's you made a mistake. There's something's not going to happen right, and it's going to flop on you. But putting the Lord first, in my personal experience and in the Word of God, shows that it will be good. So going on in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. And I thought about this, you know, he maketh me to lie down. Sometimes the Lord might have something come upon your life, an illness or an injury that has you laid up where you can't do anything. And you've just got to stop and stop all your running around. You're running to and fro and being busy. And you've just got to stop and look to the Lord. You just got to get your focus back where it needs to be. And this green pastures, green speaks of resurrection. So we want to get our eyes off of this world here. This is a world that's going away. It's going to all pass, and God's going to make a brand new one. But we live in that resurrected life. We're not living in the old nature. We have a new nature that's the life of Christ. So we need to get our focus on that. And then the still waters, the speaks of the water of his word. So we need to take in the word of God. So the Lord might make us lie down. You know, he does that. But it's in love. It's not anything cruel in any way. And the thing is, he knows our hearts. And we're not going to be the faithful one that says, Lord, I'm going to go on with you no matter what. That's not going to happen. You'll find out if you try that you're going to fail. But when the Lord knows your heart, and even though you might get distracted and might get your attention somewhere else, he knows your heart, and he knows that what it's going to take. And in love, he'll bring you to a place like that. He might have you laid up for a little bit just to get your focus back on him. And anyone that's been through that can say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. Thank you for your great love. So he goes on here to say, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And the soul in the scripture is pretty much synonymous with the heart. So restoring the soul. Now, a lot of times our souls are, the soul is our the seat of emotions and affections and desires. So our desires can get waylaid. We can start to think that some person's more important to me, a spouse or children or my job or my accomplishments that I want to do, the things I'm working on, get to be so important that you don't take time for the Lord. And the Lord will, again, in his faithfulness, he'll restore you. That restore means to, like, turn you back to what's right, to turn your attention back. And we can, you know, he wants us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. But we have that daily, you know, something hitting us daily, influences that get our eyes down on the natural things. But the Lord's going to say, you know, look up. You know, don't be caught up with things here. They're going to be gone in a moment, you know. In a twinkling of an eye, everything you see is gone. It's the things that you don't see that are eternal. So he's going to restore our soul. Again, it's his faithfulness doing that. So thank the Lord for that. And then he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And a lot of churches nowadays, that their teaching is not the ways of God's righteousness, but it's self-righteousness. They say that you need to do something, you know, go out and into a missionary field or go build something or contribute, or, you know, you have to find out what your purpose is and all the things you can do. That's not what it's about. It's about his righteousness, his paths of righteousness. Paul was one of the most self-righteous people there were as a law-abiding Pharisee. And he, after the Lord got a hold of him, he said, I want to be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. None of my own righteousness. And the Bible says our self-righteousness is our filthy rags to God. But again, there's a lot of, whether it's a true Christian church or another false teaching, it's all about works. You know, what you can do, what you can do. And that's not the way of salvation. The way of righteousness is God's righteousness. He told the people there that your righteousness, if it doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees were the most righteous appearing people that there was in those days. They supposedly were the holy men of God, but Jesus told them for what they were. They're just whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. You know, they look good on the outside, but on the inside it's full of filth. So it's not self-righteousness. And then going on to a greater righteousness, Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is that exalted rank of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So that's the path that the Lord is leading us into righteousness, to have that exalted rank. He wants all of us to have that. And unfortunately, not all of his children will have that, but that's there for them. It's there for us. That's where the Lord's leading us. And those that will follow him will have that exalted rank of righteousness. Praise the Lord. It's, again, not anything of ours. And then in verse 4, David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And this, you know, we have loved ones that have departed recently. And many of us have, over the years, had someone to depart that's just been a really tough thing for us. But there's no fear in that. I heard of Brother Rick, and when he was knew he was getting close to seeing the Lord, he's like, I'm ready. Let's go. He wasn't afraid. And there shouldn't be any fear in a Christian's life as far as death. We know that Jesus conquered death at the cross. And he has the keys of death. And death, all it can do is just take us from this world to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the only thing it can do to a Christian. And in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus took upon him the form of a man. He couldn't come as an angel, because angels don't die. He couldn't come as God. God doesn't die. But he came as a man. And he had to take on flesh and blood. It's his flesh and blood that is going to pass away. But he took that upon himself. He took those seven steps down that he could die for us and deliver us from the fear of death. He conquered the devil. The devil's still around right now. He's on a chain. But he's been conquered. At the cross, Jesus finished it. He did it all. And so the devil's there, but he's a defeated foe. And we should fear no evil. No evil. The Lord is there. And I want you to now think about this here in the psalm, how it's changed here. It starts out, David is saying about the Lord, he maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth. He leadeth whatever. But now he goes on to say, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table for me. He's turned his attention from just talking about the Lord to someone to talking to the Lord himself. Lord, you're here with me. Thou art with me. And what a transformation. As you go on with the Lord, I can just testify about this Bible here. The religion I was brought up in, I didn't own a Bible. And I came to this meeting and didn't have one, and Brother Bobby Steiger got me my first Bible. I still have it. Kind of falling apart, but I still have it. But I started to read this book and found out this book isn't just a bunch of stories. It's real. It's true. It's alive, and it's for me. These words that are written in here are the things that God had recorded for my benefit. And when I look at these, I don't just read these as some story that was good for someone else. I look at how it applies to my life. And so it makes you realize how personable God is and how you can look to him and not just read about him, but read him. He's mine. You know, you lead me, Lord. It's not like the Lord led David. It's the Lord's leading me. Lord, you're leading me. And he's with me. And just some of the verses about this, that about the Lord being with us, we know he will never leave us nor forsake us. He told Moses, certainly I will be with thee. He told Joshua, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He told Gideon, surely I will be with thee. He told Jeremiah, I am with thee to deliver thee. And Paul said, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then he also said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we're gathered today in Jesus' name. And he's here in the midst of us. I hope you really realize that. Jesus is right here with us. I'm so comforted by that. I think of that as I pray here before I get to preach, and I'm just like, Lord, I'm so glad you're here with me. I would not want to be here without you. And he's here. He's with us. His hand's upon us. He beset us before and behind. He knows our thoughts. And he loves us. He's here to encourage us. He's not here being judgy like, okay, what'd you do this time? He's here to encourage us and to see our hearts and to see who's going to take a hold of what he's offering. And he's looking to us for how much reward he can give us, is what he's doing. So thank the Lord. So going on here, he says, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod speaks of correction. In the Proverbs it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So the rod and then the staff speaks of protection. But it says that the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This is in love. I think back to my own experience with my children way back in high school. The kids had some friends over. They were getting ready to go out for the night. And I said, okay, well, you've got to be home by a certain time. And the one girl said, wow, I could see you really love your kids. My parents don't care when I get home. They didn't care. And she could see that it was showing love to say that you wanted your children home by a certain time. You cared about them. You didn't want them just out wandering whenever they want and however long they want. And so the Lord, his rod is correction. And it's not a punishment. It's a correction. If you start to get off course a little bit, the Lord helps you get back on course. And it's all in love. And so David could say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Just like this girl could see that we loved our children because we had certain bounds on them. And that's like the Lord puts, when we're his, when we accept him as Savior, he puts a circle around us. And that one's mine. And that circle somewhat keeps us from things and protects us from other things coming to us. But the Lord doesn't just let us wander. He's there to keep us, just like a shepherd. He doesn't just let a sheep go off and wander. He's watching them. He's leading them, protecting them. And so the rod and staff, they comfort us, God's provision. And then David goes on here in Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And our pastor recently went through some of the tabernacle and talked about that table of shewbread and how it's just a small table, just like, you know, an intimate setting for two people. And we're there with the Lord. And what's he given us? He's given us strong meat. He's providing a feast for us. And that's the word of God. The Holy Spirit's the one that reveals the deep things of God to us. And that's what that shows, the light of the Holy Spirit shining upon that. And we see the deep things of God. It's that table for two as strong meat. And then, but in the presence of mine enemies. And I thought about this, you know, today, we have three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our main enemies right now. And God's prepared a table before us in the presence of these things. The Bible talks about this as a present evil world that we live in. And Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. But then he also encouraged us by saying, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world, and we need to overcome. We need these enemies right now in our lives. We're not of the world, but we are in the world right now. And we've been born again. We have a new nature, but we still have got that old one. And right now, the devil's still around here to tempt us. We have to be overcomers, and we need these things to overcome. And because Jesus said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. As he addressed the churches, you know, he that overcometh shall have this reward. He that overcometh shall have that reward. We need to overcome. There's a victory in this. We read about Jesus said he overcame the world. The victory, what's the victory that overcomes the world in our lives? Faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the world's got a great pull on everyone. And it's trying to get our attention in manifested, you know, multiple ways. But the Lord's, we get the victory over the world by the faith. We look to the Word of God. The things of the world, they just kind of drift off into the, you know, they're not significant to us anymore. It used to mean so much, but not anymore. We get that victory. And then we have put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a done thing. So we don't, the flesh is there. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we've got Jesus in us. We've got a new life of Christ. And though the old man's still there, we're dragging around that body, this body for now. But we have the victory over it. We don't have to give in to the lust of the flesh. We have the power of Christ in us to overcome. And then, these enemies are necessary now. And then overcoming Satan, that was the other one. In Revelation, we read that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And David had to sing that song this morning, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Satan's a fierce foe. And yet, compared to the blood of Christ, he's nothing. He's defeated. Jesus defeated him on a cross. Praise the Lord. So, we have these enemies necessary now for us to grow up. The Lord's using them to perfect us. One day they're all going to be gone. We're going to put off this mortal and put on immortality. We're going to get out of this world, and we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And then Satan's going to be locked up in the lake of fire. So all this thing's going to be gone. No remembrance of sin, no temptation, no nothing, no lies, no pain, no death, no sorrow. We're going to be with the Lord. And hallelujah. We have these enemies now, but the Lord's still got a table for us now, though. So we're still with him, but don't lose heart. The Lord's here with us having a feast. And then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. And when David was anointed, it said Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that God has brought here to give us power. As we read about, there's power in the blood, there's power. Jesus said you'll have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we need that power to overcome in this world. We have a lot of things against us, and then even our own self, our minds can get in the way. We can have condemnation, or we can have defeat, but the Holy Spirit is there for us. And as you're filled with the Spirit and full of the Spirit, you'll be an overcomer. So, anointeth my head with oil, and then he says, my cup runneth over. And David had a cup running over, but you know we've got more. There's a greater thing, a better thing for us in this age. We get to hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, a lot of churches gathering today, they don't get into that. They stick with the milk of the word, and they stay with the gospels and so forth. But we've got the unsearchable riches of Christ, the deep things by the Spirit. And then in the ages to come, we're going to get to see the exceeding riches of his grace. And you talk about a cup running over. Hallelujah. Paul, he was in prison in the Philippian jail. And there in prison, he says, I have all and abound. I'm full. It wasn't any natural thing he had. He was in a cold dungeon, and everybody pretty much forsook him. But the Lord was there with him. And he had the word of God. And he knew, you know, whatever the timeline was going to be, it was shortly he was going to be with the Lord. And he was encouraged by the saints to see those that had laid a hold of the gospel and were taking it and going on. And it just brought such joy to him. He says, I have all and I abound. And my cup's running over. And that's how it can be for us too. We might not have much naturally in this world, but you know, in Christ, we have it all. You know, all things are yours. You're Christ and Christ is God's. And talk about a cup running over. I want to have a big cup too. Not a small one. I want a big cup running over. You should have one too. And then the last verse in Psalm 23, verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I had to go to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How that's such a foundation in our hearts, isn't it? When we just know, no matter what's going on, whether it seems good or bad, or it's something that came upon us, we had no choice in the matter, or some stupid decision we made and we're in a mess, God's going to work it together for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God. And he's called us according to his purpose. That's so amazing, that statement, to think that everything that goes on, the Lord's working it together for my good, for your good. Hallelujah. And mercy. Oh my. We've been hearing more and more about mercy because we need mercy. We need to love mercy. It's not something we need because we've failed or done something wrong. It's we need mercy because we need to be vessels of mercy. Romans 9:23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. The Lord's wanting to work glory in our lives, and we're just vessels of mercy. We're all just vessels here, really. There's nothing in us that we can claim as having any merit. We're just a vessel and say, Lord, I want your mercy. And he pours it in. And it's going to be for our glory and for his glory. So goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And then he goes on to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love being in the house of the Lord. David also said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so we're here today and we gather to take in the word of God, and that's how you behold the beauty of the Lord. You see who he is. We don't see him physically right now. We're going to soon, and it's going to be wonderful, but we can see him through the word of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And if it should grip your hearts like that as you read these stories and you find out that this is my Savior Jesus. He did these things for me, as we have heard in the song, the singing this morning and so forth, that he gave his life for me. He paid it all. But it's because of love. It's because of love he did it. And so we behold his beauty until we get to see him face to face. And one more thing here in closing. Jesus talking to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:12 says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And that church of Philadelphia, that's the church we hope to be in. That's the ones that will be here and alive and remain till the Lord comes. And they're going to be in that first rank of believers that will make up the bride of Christ. And so they're going to be a pillar in the temple. They're not going to go out anymore. And one more thing in closing, that David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell means to settle down in marriage. So we're going to settle down in marriage in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. I just hope that that's some of the New Testament scriptures to shine a little more light on that wonderful Old Testament psalm there for us. And let's just bow our heads. Oh, dear Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to bring out these things that you have for us. You love us. You want us to have your best. And you're here with us. You are taking us on, Lord. You're the faithful one. And we give you all the glory and thanks and praise. You're worthy of it all. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will come for us. May it be soon, Lord. We want to be ready, looking up, loving your appearing, trusting in you and your word, and just being thankful. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.